Good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming. So tonight we're going to deal with the Jehovah's Witnesses. So I want to begin by having you turn to the second book of John. You know, when I was a Jehovah's Witness and we would go and knock on doors, we got strange responses sometimes. The curtain would be moving, you'd see a little peek, and then they wouldn't answer the door. And my favorite was a little child would answer the door, and she says, "Mommy says to tell you we're not at home." Wonderful thing. I found out as I came out of Jehovah's Witnesses and came to Christ and met many people in the church, I found out that some pastors were using these scriptures in 2 John so that people treated us very badly at the doors, slamming the door, and some of them said unkind things to us. And there was one woman came at me one time with a butcher knife. Yeah, she said, "Get off my porch." I got. Anyway, I found out that many pastors use these scriptures, so I just want to deal with them. In verse 7 of 2 John, it says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but you may receive a full reward." Then they go down to verse 10. "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds." So they would tell the congregation, do not speak to Jehovah's Witnesses, do not speak to Mormons, don't even give them a greeting. And that was why people said, "I don't need this, I'm saved," and slammed the door, because they felt that they were doing what their pastor wanted. Now, what does this really mean? Well, first of all, who is the second letter of John written to? Notice verse 1, "The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, not only I, but all who know the truth." Obviously, it's written to believers, isn't it? However, within the congregation, something could happen, and verse 7 is what it says. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. Gone out from where? Well, gone out from the Christian congregation. We're looking at 2 John right now. It says, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. And see, Jehovah's Witnesses said, well, we believe Jesus walked the face of the earth, so this can't be us. But that's not the reason. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. And in the world of the cults, there are two kinds of people. There are the deceivers at the headquarters. They're the ones that have altered the translation of the Bible to remove references to the deity of Jesus Christ. But the ones at your door and the ones sitting in the congregations of Jehovah's Witnesses, they're not deliberate deceivers. They are deceived. Deceived. And notice verse 9 gives further identification as anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching has both the Father and Son. So again, these ones that went out into the world are identified as going too far and not abiding in the teaching of Christ. So Jehovah's Witnesses have never abided in the teachings of Christ. They don't even have the right Jesus. They're just unsaved, deceived. They need the Lord. Okay, so I just wanted to talk about that because it's important in case some of you still sort of have that feeling, but they were never saved. So let's talk to Jehovah's Witnesses. And I'm going to teach you a one scripture presentation. How many can handle one scripture? Yeah, woo! Okay, so here's the verse I want you to mark in your Bible and put a marker in it or something so that when you're caught by Jehovah's Witnesses, you have something, maybe a Bible you don't use all the time. Put it by the door with a marker in it. And it's 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Now, the first thing we have to do when we're dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses is we have to learn to fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. There's no use trying to fight spiritual battles with fleshly weapons. You know a lot, you got a degree, you went to Bible college, none of that matters. We need to fight spiritual battles with spiritual weapons. So I want to stop right now and pray, because don't speak to anyone about Christ unless you've prayed first. Because it is your job to give a witness. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to convict people. So let's just pray right now over the next two Jehovah's Witnesses that will be at our various doors. Father, in Jesus' name, we're praying over the next two Jehovah's Witnesses that will be at our various doors. Lord, we pray that we will be able to give a good witness to them, to make them think, to direct them to your word. And Lord, we just come against that watchtower deception in Jesus' name and pray that it will not affect their minds or hearts as they listen to us. And so, Lord, we leave this whole area under your care and your keeping, and help us to be good servants of you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you're prayed up, because you know what? Somebody's going to answer the door tomorrow morning, and guess who? Right. Okay. So the first thing we do is pray, which we have done. The second thing we need to do is prepare. And like I said, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, this is a one scripture presentation to the Jehovah's Witnesses. Have a Bible that will open easily to this part of scripture. And then you open the door, and guess what? Let's not have an unhappy, mean-looking face. An annoyed, oh brother, they would always come when I'm busy. And no, let's give them a Jesus loves you smile. This unnerves them right off the bat. Because they're taught to overcome objections. But what if you don't raise any? Smile. Huh? Makes them think. Okay. So they are going to launch into their presentation. I guarantee this will take no more than 2 or 3 minutes. So they will never settle down to listen to anything you have to say, and don't you dare attempt to instruct them, because they feel they've come as the teacher to answer our Bible questions because we're so regretfully ignorant. So just listen to their presentation. Isn't it terrible how world conditions are today? You know, don't you? You know, it'll be something. Anyway, whatever they say, no matter what question they ask you, don't answer them. Smile at them and say, please go on. Smile. No arguments, no objections to overcome. They got to go on. So they'll go, oh, well, get on the next. Do you know God's going to have a tabernacle and a new earth and there'll be no more pain or crying or anything else? Please go on. And then they'll get to maybe one more point, maybe not. And they'll say, well, we're offering you the magazines or the book or whatever the offer is for that time. Now, here's the catch. You say to them, I'd like to take your literature in a moment, but I wonder if I could ask you a question first. This is what they love. They want to be the answerers, we be the questioners, right? Okay, so you say, you know, you've come to my door because you really believe you're in the true faith. Is this right? Use those words, true faith. And they'll say, well, yes. And they might say, we know we're in the true faith because we don't go to war. And we don't say, okay, yes, you believe you're in the true faith. But, you know, I believe I'm in the true faith. So I think there's only one thing we can do today, and that is take the Bible test and see whether we're in the true faith or not. They'll say, Bible test? Yes, I happen to have my Bible here on this table by the door. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Now make sure you have it marked, because otherwise you're trying to flip your Bible and 17 church bulletins fall on the floor, and, you know, it's just be prepared, okay? So your Bible falls open to this scripture. They're just amazed at how quickly you can find things. And you say, okay, here's what it says. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? unless indeed you fail the test. Here we have the test to see whether we're in the faith or we're not. We don't examine anyone else, we just examine ourselves, right? And say, well, you know, I've done this, and I'm so happy to tell you that I've passed the Bible test for being a true Christian, and Jesus Christ is in me. And I'd like to tell you how that happened. And then launch off into your testimony. Because this is something they can't argue with. It doesn't hurt that if it's a cold day or something, invite them to step inside. Invite them even to sit down. They're quite happy to do that. Would they care for tea or coffee? I'm always hospitable. But this can be done right at the door without them coming in. Now, how easy was that? Is there anyone here that doesn't think they couldn't do that the next time a Jehovah's Witness comes? You can. It's one scripture. Have it marked. Share your testimony. And speak from your heart about what Jesus means to you. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses at this point might say, just a minute. What do you mean, Jesus in you? My Bible says that he's in union with you. Like you can be, you know, friends of his or something, but this idea of the indwelling Christ is very foreign to Jehovah's Witnesses. Or they'll tell you, that's only for the 144,000. That's not for us. We just, you know, and it's so sad because guess what their Watchtower magazine says? Come to Jehovah's organization for salvation. How sad is that? Not come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Come to Jehovah's organization for salvation. Christ cannot be their mediator. Their mediator is the remnant of the 144,000. He's the mediator only for that heavenly class. So they got lots of things that you need to share with them. So share your testimony. If you want them to come back, you take their literature. Now, I wouldn't recommend paying for it. They'd like you to pay for it, but they'll leave it. They're so happy to place it so they can count a placement. So when God says, are they worthy to live in the new earth? They can say, well, she placed two magazines that day, you know, brownie points. So if you want them to come back, then take their literature. Because the minute you take their literature, they mark it on their magazine territory. And there they are. They'll come back on what they call a back call. And so when they come back, we have a little presentation for them. And I thought, because I was asked if I would specifically do something about this, I'm very happy to do it. And that is, here's a presentation on the 144,000. Because Jehovah's Witnesses believe that only 144,000 go to heaven. The rest have to remain on the earth. And the only way the people can remain on earth is to serve these 144,000, of which there's a remnant in, guess where, Brooklyn, New York. Now, you know, I have to say about the 144,000, every group claims to have them. You know, the Mormons have got the 144,000, the Jehovah's Witness have them, the Seventh-day Adventists have them, Hitler had them. One gets a picture of an overcrowded Mount Zion with all these 144,000 ones jostling for position. But this is important. It's very simple to do this presentation. It basically uses two chapters of Revelation, Revelation 7 and Revelation 14, plus one scripture we'll jump to later. But it's so much fun to do this presentation with Jehovah's Witnesses. And you can say to them, you know, I have questions. I have questions about your belief that 144,000 go to heaven. I wonder, could we take a few minutes and look at those scriptures? So easy, because there's only two places in Revelation where the 144,000 are mentioned. Once here in Revelation 7:4, and twice in Revelation 14. So it's very easy for you to find there. Again, you can put a couple of little flags in your Bible. Now, sit down with them and say, before we read Revelation 7:4 that talks about the 144,000, I want us to make a decision before we read it. Is this scripture literal, Or is it figurative? That is, does it mean exactly what it says literally, exactly as we read it? Or does it mean a large number of some kind of spiritual Israelites or something? You tell me, is it literal? Is it figurative? This is so much fun. Usually one says literal and the other one says figurative. The problem is they're taking the number 144,000 and saying it's literal, as we read it here. I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. Okay, so if it's literal, then there's really 144,000, and guess what? They're Israelites. Mm-hmm. Or there's some large number, not necessarily 144,000 because it only typifies it, of people that aren't really Israelites, but we consider them Israelites. Okay. Now this puts them in a quandary right off the bat. And just let them be in a quandary. Well, why don't you go and look this up in some of your publications and see why you'd take one phrase and make it literal and take another phrase and make it spiritual? You know, that doesn't seem like really good to me. What do you think? And so it forces them to look. Now they'll say, well, this listing, 12,000 from this tribe, that tribe, and this is an interesting study, but I haven't got time to do it all tonight. So I'm just going to say this, that throughout the pages of the Bible, we find listings of the tribes of Israel. The lists are not identical, because sometimes they name a descendant down the line rather than the original one. Other lists have the original one mentioned. For instance, Dan and Ephraim are not mentioned here, but their father Joseph is mentioned. Scholars wonder how come, why are they left out in Revelation? But when we read the prophecies in Ezekiel about the kingdom age, there they are back again in the list. So I talked to a Jewish rabbi about this. I figure you may as well go right to the source and get an answer for this. And he said, he looked at it and he said, every list in the Bible, including this list, is a literal list. Jewish scholars consider them all literal lists. And so I said, well, okay, I'll consider it a literal list. So don't let them get away with saying, oh, well, two tribes are missing, so therefore we know it's spiritual. No, it isn't. It's literal. So there we have it. And we say to them, okay, this is one place where it's mentioned. This is also to give you some context. The seven seals are being opened here in this portion of Revelation. Six have been opened, and then there is an interlude. And in this interlude, we find the mention of the 144,000. And the seventh seal is the final one, of course. Okay, so let's turn over to Revelation 14. So keep your fingers there where we are. And we can read again, beginning in verse 1. And then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harp. Verse 3, and they sang a new song. Now underline this next phrase. Before the throne. This is really important. This is how you're going to get them with the word of God. They sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who have been purchased from the earth. These two next two verses are important too. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. They are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. Here's the question you ask Jehovah's Witnesses. Where is this scene taking place? These 144,000. Is it in heaven or is it on earth? And they'll right away say, oh no, it's in heaven. Yeah, you're right about that, because they're standing before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And so, yes, We can all be agreed that when the Bible uses the term before the throne, it is speaking of a heavenly setting, not an earthly one. And they'll agree. It's so nice to have a few points you can agree on, you know. So we also learned something else about these 144,000, because you're having some questions, Mr. or Mrs. Jehovah's Witness, about whether this is literal or figurative, the 144,000. Now, you literally believe that there's 144,000 standing in this heavenly scene, don't you? Yes? Okay. If you take that number literally, which you do, then these descriptions are also literal. We have to look for male virgins. In verse 4, these are the ones who have not been defiled with women, have kept themselves chaste, right? Okay. These are the ones who follow the Lamb. Wherever he goes, they're followers of Jesus Christ. And wherever he goes, they go. They've been purchased, we know that. And look at this. No lie was found in their mouths. They're blameless. Now, you've got to ask yourself, seeing as you follow an organization for salvation, are your leaders male virgins? Well, spiritually, yes. Spiritually, of course. Yeah. Okay. Was there ever a lie found in their mouth? You need to ask yourself this. You don't have to reel off a bunch of stuff, but I'll tell you tonight that they falsely prophesied the end of the world a few times. 1874, 1914, 1918, 1925, 1975, and the year 2000. Guess what? 100% false prophets. Now, you don't have to say that to them, because they'll realize you know too much. But just say, you've got to ask yourself, are you following the Lamb, or are you following an organization? And this organization has maybe told you things that aren't true. You need to check into that. And I say to them, you know, if you don't know the history of the organization you are supporting, then what are you doing? You could be following something totally false because you haven't looked at the history. We have the internet. Look up their history and you'll see. Okay, so you've already established, and JWs have agreed, that these 144,000 are in heaven. We're all happy with each other. Now we go back to Revelation 7. Because after we talk about the 144,000, we see this great multitude, or great crowd. They usually say great crowd in Jehovah's Witnesses. So who are these great crowd? Well, they're the ones that are going to live on earth, don't you know? Only the 144,000 go to heaven, and the rest stay behind on earth. And they might even say, just like Noah's day, the earth was cleansed, and then they went back on it, and say, well, that's really interesting. And if that is true, the Bible will bear out what you're saying. But I want you to consider these scriptures about the great multitude and about the great crowd, because I think we'll see something really interesting here. So you're back in Revelation 7, verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation, all tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne. Guess what you just underlined where the 144,000 are in Revelation 13. And before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. And you ask them a question, because it's always good to ask questions. Is this a heavenly scene or an earthly one? And they'll say, well, it sounds like heaven, but we know it's the earth because of Isaiah. Isaiah 66:1. And they will probably turn there because this is one of their major scriptures, but I'll just read it out tonight if you don't want to bother turning your Bible. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. So they say, yes, God is in heaven, but we on the earth are his footstool. And I asked the question, what has that got to do with anything about the location of the great crowd? Because the location is made very plain in Revelation, and this scripture does not transfer the great crowd from heaven to the vicinity of the earth to be where God's footstool is. It's got nothing to do with nothing. Did you have a question? Isaiah 66:1. Most of them don't know where it is. They just say, well, God sits on his throne, but we're the footstool, and the footstool, we're still before the throne, even though he's in heaven, we're on earth. No, doesn't teach that. Because let's go on to verse 11. And all the angels were standing around. Could this be earthly or heavenly? What do you think? Make them look at the word of God. And they have to say, well, the angels were there with a great crowd. And it says, I'll read again. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces where? Before the throne. And worshiped God, saying in verse 12, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. They were before the throne. The angels were standing around. The elders were there. Doesn't this sound like a heavenly scene to you, not an earthly one? Make them think. Okay. Verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and where have they come from? What a good question. Verse 14, I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who came out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So whoever these people are, they came out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes. They've made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And see, Jehovah's Witnesses refuse blood transfusion, and that's the only mention that blood ever gets. But blood-washed Christians are who are going to stand in guess what location? Verse 15, for this reason, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will spread his tabernacle over them. Okay, are we in heaven? Are we on earth? Well, before the throne sort of indicates heaven, doesn't it? But the Jehovah's Witnesses will say, you see, he puts his tabernacle over them. And the tabernacle is on earth. It's earthly. Is it? Is it? Right in the margin, Revelation 13, verse 6. So say to them, well, you know, we got to ask ourselves, does the Bible say where the tabernacle is? Does it? Well, let's go to Revelation 13. And here we have the beast rising up from the sea, and there's all kinds of interesting things going on in Revelation. But verse 6, and he, that is the beast, opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Heaven. Very telling point, because Jehovah's Witnesses have been taught over and over again that the tabernacle is on earth. They usually, in fact, almost every time at your door will read Revelation 21. You don't have to turn to it, but I'll read it to you. They usually read Revelation 21 and 3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He will dwell among them. They will be his people. God himself will be among them. He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mournings or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And so they say, well, this is our hope to live on earth. But folks, you're going to live in the tabernacle. Guess where you're going to have to live? Before the throne, in heaven. That's where you're going to be. Now, I was back in Revelation 7. Okay. And this is something new to Jehovah's Witnesses, to read verse by verse by verse by verse by verse and have to see the context, because their doctrine is done by taking a fragment here and attaching it to a fragment there. And as I said last week, some of you weren't here. We can't take fragments of scriptures and stick them together when they don't belong. Example, Judas went out and hanged himself. Go thou and do likewise. Don't belong together. New doctrine. Biblical. Wrong. Not in context. Okay, so finish reading the verse 16 of Revelation 7. They will hunger no more, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. How interesting. Usually the sun only beats down on you when you're on earth, right? Little aside. And here's I love this scripture. I use this all the time with people that deny the deity of Christ. For the Lamb in the center of the throne. A lot of places Jesus is at the right hand of God. But in this portion of scripture, he's in the center of the throne. The Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd and will guide them to the springs of water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. So, what can we say to you? You've had this hope that you're going to live on earth, and it appears that if you want to be part of the great crowd, you're going to have to be in heaven before the throne in exactly the same location the 144,000 are. You know, you should really pray over this and read the scriptures again and get the... You know, God is the one that's right. He's the creator. We're his creation. If God says it, and our minds have decided to believe something else, we've either got to conform to this word of God, or we're going to be out with some crazy doctrines. And that's exactly what you get. And then they try to prop them up with fragments of other scriptures from other places. You see, I say to Jehovah's Witnesses, you were looking for a place of safety to get through Armageddon, weren't you? Well, yes, and it's Jehovah's Ark. That's Brooklyn headquarters and then all their branch offices. You have to be in Jehovah's organization. After all, you come to Jehovah's organization for salvation. That's drilled into their heads. They call God the Father, Father, and the organization, Mother. So you don't disrespect your mother. You don't talk back to Mother. You don't question Mother. I came out of Jehovah's Witnesses by asking honest-hearted questions. And they told me it was unacceptable to question the organization. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So anyway, I say to them, there is a place of safety for you, for me, for anyone who will believe the Word of God as it's written. Let's go to John 14 and the first three verses and take a look at it. And it says here, and Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking words of comfort to his disciples. And this is our comfort. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also. This is our hope. And I say to Jehovah's Witnesses, wherever Jesus is, our place of safety is with him. Not some organization, but with Jesus Christ himself. Now, if he's in heaven, I'm going to be in heaven. If he's on the cleansed earth, the new earth, because, folks, there is new heavens and a new earth, and that's another teaching. I wish I had time to go through it with you. But yes, there will be an arrangement called new heavens and new earth. So, yeah, if he's there on the earth, well, then I'll be there with him. And you know what else? When the trumpet sounds, we just might meet him in the air. But who cares where the location is? It's the fact that he's prepared a place for us, and where he is, we're going to be also. And we'll never be disappointed, because we have that promise from him that we can trust him and not some organization. Now, I would say this, that it's so important to not just talk at them or you read everything. Make them find it in their Bible. Make them read it in their Bible. And the reason is because the word is so powerful. I dealt with this a little bit last time, but let's turn over to Hebrews 4. And verse 12 makes an amazing statement regarding the word of God, but I can tell you after over 30 years in the ministry that I know this scripture to be absolutely, completely, and utterly true. And that if you can direct people to the scriptures, first of all, you need to direct yourself to the scriptures and find out where some of these things are so that you can share with others. And here's what it says in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is not just words on paper. It is powerful, and it's interesting that it likens it to a two-edged sword. In the old days, in battle, if you were going to pound on someone and hack at them and stuff, you just used a sharpened one edge, right? But the two-edged sword was the dangerous one. It was the one that'll kill you. When that sword went in, it went deep and punctured the heart or the lungs or, you know, the abdomen, whatever it did. That was the weapon of war that really worked if you were looking for casualties. And it's true that when you direct them to the Word of God, and they need to be convicted. I say, you've come to share the Bible with me, but you brought along magazines and you want me to read someone's opinion of what the Bible might say? When it's far more exciting just to read the Bible yourself. You don't have to show them the scripture. I'm just showing it to you. The division of soul and spirit. Now, there's another interesting study I would love to do sometime about the soul and the spirit. And it says of both joints and marrow, that's going to the deepest part of a person. The marrow in your bones is where everything begins. The marrow does the work. But look at this. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so this is so important because many times in the work of witnessing to people or sharing your faith with those in the cults, you don't see immediate results. You don't see them say, oh, I've been wrong. I repent. I fall on my knees. And, you know, that's not how it works. It works if we are faithful to bear witness, if the Holy Spirit is present in what you're discussing. And Keith and I call one of our favorite prayers the Holy Ghost Miserables Prayer. And when we finish talking to Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, he and I earnestly pray, oh God, those two that just left, Holy Spirit, convict them, keep them awake at night, make them remember the things that we've shown them out of your word, which is powerful and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Make sure that you're talking out of the word, that they're reading the word, because it's the word that has this power to convict them, and the Holy Spirit will be faithful to do that if we're faithful to learn this word and be able to open it and speak to people out of it. And it's not hard. You start small. You start with the one scripture. Then you can move on to a couple of chapters in Revelation. That's not too hard. It wasn't hard, was it? It was just reading the word of God and saying, where is this? Heaven or earth? And, you know, I often think in all those years, if only somebody had shared with me. If someone had sat down with me, because as a Jehovah's Witness, and they do believe the Bible is true, the Bible settles the argument. If someone had talked to me, I see a hand. Yeah, well, their New World Translation is more bad, dealing with the person of Jesus Christ. occasionally you'll see something ever so slightly different, but all you have to say to them is, do you have a interlinear Bible? And usually they will have one. And if they don't have one, well, there would be one in your Kingdom Hall library. Why don't you look up that scripture and then read the words that are under the Greek that are in English? I read myself out of the Watchtower Society using what I affectionately call the Purple People Eater. It was the Kingdom Interlinear Translation. And, Dom brought his. Yeah. So, yeah, don't let that one out of your sight. A Jehovah's Witness was over at our place, and he said, is there any way I could get that? And I said, not a chance. I sat on it after that. I wasn't going to let him sneak it away. The purple one is even better than the navy blue one. Chances are that Jehovah's Witnesses you talk to will only use the navy blue one because they made sure that the other one's out of print. We talked to a fellow that was in Bethel, worked in the factory for many years, and I remember this, sitting in the Kingdom Hall, and they put out an appeal that any congregation that had the older books, that they had need of them at headquarters. And so our congregation boxed up all the books and paid all the shipping, and we said, isn't this wonderful? The brothers are going to put them up and, you know, have a huge library where people can go in Brooklyn. We found out what that guy's job was tossing them in the furnace. They burned them because they didn't want the evidence around.
King James? They still print the King James, don't they?
Yes, they print the King James, but they'll soon try and get it away from you. There's no copyright on the King James Bible. Anybody can print it, the original one. And so they print it. They also bought the copyright and print the Christadelphian version of the New Testament, where John 1:1 says, not that the Word was God, but it says he was divine. They like that a lot better than... So they actually own the copyright. The Christadelphians are hopping mad about it, but there's nothing they can do about it. At some point in their history, they let the society buy it, buy their copyright. So, yeah, they do print different Bibles. And if you can get them to use the old original King James, that's fine too. But they're so brainwashed that this is the newest, this is the most modern. They've restored the name of Jehovah everywhere that it was in the Old Testament. But they missed a few places. You know, when it said Jesus is Jehovah, well, they didn't translate that. That wasn't good. No, they're selective about what they do. And so they say they've restored Jehovah's name in the New Testament. The fact is it was never in the New Testament, ever. Not there. New Testament was written in Greek. The name Jehovah was actually invented by a Catholic monk, Raimundus Martini. And you can look in their, they can look in their own book, Aid to Bible Understanding, under Jehovah. And it says the first recorded use was by this Catholic monk, Raimundus Martini, in the 12th century. So there you have it. There's a few interesting things you can do, but I don't want to dump too much information on you tonight. And so once you've shared, if they've come back that second time, they're looking to be invited in. They're looking to be given to your coffee or whatever. And they're looking to, you know, share with you, offer you a Bible study and everything. And you can say, well, I have a Bible, let's study. Well, we want you to study this little book because, you know, there's the questions at the bottom of the page and then the answers found in the paragraph, and say, no. I mean study the Bible. You come with a Bible, I'll come with a Bible, we'll pick a portion of Scripture and we'll look at that. That just freaks them right out. They can't even imagine studying the Bible that way. So it's interesting. Once you've shared with them about the 144,000 and the great crowd also being in the same location and everything like that, and then you say, well, you know, it's better if we put our trust in Jesus than we put our trust in an organization that can only disappoint us. And so I love to share the story with them of how my mother's family were involved with the Dawn Bible Students, which were the forerunners of the Jehovah's Witnesses. They changed their name to Jehovah's Witnesses in 1931. But my mother's family was meeting in the little schoolhouse, and then came one of the, remember I said 1925 was one of the false dates for Armageddon? Well, 1925 was coming. It was 1924. And so the brothers made a pact together. We're not even going to plant our crops because Armageddon will be here in the fall. There's no use going to the work of a spring planting. Armageddon will be here. And, you know, well, my grandpa had 10 kids. And he said, "I'm sorry, brothers," he said. "Is there a possibility these figures could be wrong? I'm planting my crops." So once he did that, the whole family was shunned. My mother was just a little girl, but her friend at school wouldn't speak to her anymore. They were cut dead if they went in town, and there weren't that many families. I mean, they lived in Plunkett, Saskatchewan. How obscure can you be? And so that's the kind of thing that happens. But if they're remaining, and you've already finished your scriptures on the 144,000, and you all, and if you had a chance to share your testimony the time before, if you didn't, then share it at this time. Otherwise, think back to some time in your life where you really were feeling unhappy or blue or had a crisis or something, and you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and how he helped you, how you felt his presence, that he never left you or didn't forsake you, and just share something uplifting out of your own background where you had an opportunity to prove him and you know him to be true. And so then if they come back again, and by the third or fourth time, they're there because they want to be there. This last Jehovah's Witness I was dealing with, we challenged him the time before. It was really my son. He challenged him and said, when you come back next time, you bring all the scriptures that say Jesus Christ is Michael the Archangel, because I don't believe Jesus is Michael. And the JW said, "Well, I believe that he is." And that was the first crack in the watchtower wall for me. I was challenged to prove that Jesus Christ was Michael the Archangel out of scripture. And as I searched out everything that the watchtower said about it, and I looked up everything I could, guess what I found out? Michael the Archangel is Michael the Archangel. He doesn't share any titles with Christ. Nothing. He's at the head of the armies. And when Christ comes back again, it says he comes with the trumpet sound, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet, right? And it doesn't say he has an archangel's voice. This is with him. The voice is with him. The trumpet is with him. The shout is with him, with a shout, with a voice of the archangel. Yeah, well, why wouldn't he be there? Because all the angels are with him. They're going to do warfare, and Michael is in charge of the angels. He's an archangel. So this puts a little crack in the thing. So don't be afraid to share with them. Because they said, "Oh, I'm going to go and study up on this." Eva and Tony are very good at inviting them in, and then Keith and I just happened to drop by. And so we nailed them down on Michael the Archangel, this couple that was with Tony and Eva. And he says, "I'm going home and I'm doing research on this, and I'm going to email you my notes." I said, "Email them to me too." And he said, "I will." Well, he didn't. But what he emailed back was he just went to the Watchtower website and printed out their propaganda. So then I got a hold of it and put comments in between everything they did and showed them what the scriptures really said. So there's so many things you can do. And listen, Keith and I are available. If you've got Jehovah's Witnesses coming, you can say, "Well, could you come back next Thursday or Friday or Saturday? Can we make an appointment?" And if they're coming to your house, we'll come too. And we'll just happen to be there. "Oh, we were just going by the outskirts of Surrey, and here we are." But yeah, there's several in our congregation that have made use of our services. Podros are one, and also Roger has had us over a couple of times with the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. And we're just happy to do it, you know, as long as God gives us life and breath. And we're getting a little long in the tooth, but we're still mobile. So we're doing the best that we can do just to serve the Lord. And so our time is gone for tonight. Sometimes if I'm ever given the opportunity to share again, I would like to do some teachings that you very seldom hear in the Christian church, like what are the new heavens and the new earth and how are we to understand it. I like to do the soul and the spirit. I like to teach on hellfire. Is it literal? And so as the years go by, and if God keeps us strong, I would love to have an opportunity in future to share some of the things. Now, next week we're going to do talking to the Mormons at your door. And same thing. Going to teach you just the most simple presentation for them, give you some idea of what they believe, and let's let our light shine for Christ. You know, we're under a command to always be ready to make a defense for the hope that's within your heart. So let's always be ready to do that. And I find it's just good to stay prayed up. I say, Lord, if you're going to send me some more Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, I just pray for them right now. Just help me. Let me be ready. And the responsibility we have is to bear witness of what God has done for us. And also, we have a responsibility to know enough of the word that we can share it and be, you know, this is scripture has just come to my mind. I hadn't planned on using it, but my life doesn't seem to be very planned most of the time. Things just sort of happen, fall into place. Okay, this is an important scripture, and I might have read it last week, but it's so good. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. And here's our instructions. We're a bondservant of the Lord. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. That includes those pesky people on your doorstep. Able to teach. Patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So there's our instructions. Able to teach, with gentleness correcting, kind to all. Honey attracts more flies than vinegar. Yeah. And so I hope that's been helpful for you tonight.